Romans chapter 8, and we'll be looking at each verse from verse 18 to 27. And I've entitled my message this morning, From Groaning to Glory. I came across the story this week. It was driving through Texas. A New Yorker collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries. How can you now claim to have all these injuries? Asked the insurance company's lawyer. According to the police report, at the time you said you were not hurt. Look, replied the New Yorker, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know, the Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots it. Then he turns to me and asks, and how are you doing? Well, we all go through difficulties. In the past, we've seen some tremendous great books written on suffering. It was back in the early 80s when Rabbi Harold Kushner, him and his wife experienced the death of a child that went through a horrible disease. And out of that struggle, he wrote a book that became an absolute bestseller and is still quite popular out there. And his book is called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And people identify with his sentiments and with his pain. Then Philip Yancey came out with a book called Where is God When It Hurts? Some of you will have read that book. Edith Schaefer also came up with a book called Affliction. Then Dr. James Dobson came up with a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense. All these books kind of came out in the 80s and the 90s, responding to the question, why do we hurt so much? Why do we live in a world that is so full of hurt? The Bible tells us, according to Romans chapter 8, that there are three specific groans that are taking place in this world today. Creation groans, we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. There are three specific groans in this passage. If you were to look at verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, if you had a scale and you put all your sufferings on the one side on the scale, then the other side of the scale you put all the glory that you will get one day, what would that scale look like? Yeah. There is no comparison, the Bible says, between the suffering that we are going through and the glory we will receive forever and ever. And so he starts off with that verse so that when we go through all these groans, it's with this in mind. We're groaning for that glory. And it's coming. It is coming. And it is ours. That glory is ours in Christ. And it's coming. Now, Paul seems to be using some poetic personification. He speaks of creation as if creation is a person. He's trying to use human words to describe how creation is going through its suffering. Now, when we experience difficulties, we basically have four different ways we can respond. One is denial. And we just don't admit to some of the problems we're having. There are people who are dying, but they won't admit to their family they're dying and don't give their family a chance to properly say their last goodbyes and say whatever. Because the person is in denial. and just will not acknowledge to the rest what's happening. And all of us in some way want, deep down inside, sometimes we try to be a John Wayne, just grin and bear it. And we just sort of live in denial and not acknowledge and want to be in touch with the pain that we're going through. Another is getting angry. There's a lot of anger out there because of, well, I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening. And so they lash out in relationships. They lash out in some sort of violence. And people get angry. There's another way, and that is blaming others. It's always the other person's fault. Well, there's a whole lot of blaming going on in our world today. And of course, the fourth way is to accept it and learn from it. And by that, becoming a student and not a victim of your circumstances. Anybody can play the victim game. But if you want to get on with life, you have to go from being a victim to being a student and saying, what can I learn from this? And how can I grow from it and through it? That's the only healthy way to respond to suffering and to difficulties. And so there is no comparison between the glory coming and the suffering we are going through right now. Let's quickly look at the three groans we'll see in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. I just want to stop at that verse for a moment. Whatever creation is groaning for, which it'll mention later on, in verse 22 it talks about the groaning, but what verse 19 tells us is that groaning is temporary. It is temporary. In Isaiah 55 verse 12, here's what Isaiah writes. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Have you ever heard hills sing? Ever seen trees clap their hands? Well, he's using poetic language here. But he's telling us that there is coming a day when all of creation will rejoice that it can live out its full harmony and beauty that it was first of all created and meant to be. And creation groans for that. And the Bible says here in verse 19, it says, creation waits in eager expectation. We live in a frustrating world. Nothing works the way it's supposed to work. You buy something, it breaks down. You fix it, it breaks down. Sounds like a farmer. You're always fixing. You're always fixing. Things break down. And that cycle goes on and on and on. We're always looking for ways to improve things. The Bible says creation is waiting for the day when we will receive new glorified bodies when our Lord comes back and changes us into perfection. And the moment all of God's people will be glorified, then the earth will be transformed. The curse on creation will be lifted, and the earth will return to its original order. You ask when? Well, according to my understanding of end times theology, it's at the end of the millennial kingdom. After the 1,000-year reign on the earth with Christ, and then he'll clean everything out, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. At that point, the earth will be all it was meant to be again. The Bible says creation waits in eager expectation. That word, eager expectation, is the word that means to stand on your tiptoe and crane your neck, and you're looking forward, and you're trying to see something, because you see something, so you're looking to get a better glimpse of it. The Bible says that's what creation is doing. It's just craning its neck. It's looking forward to what's out there and what it is anticipating. And what's it anticipating? What's it looking for? For the sons of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for the day you and I will change. It's waiting for us to change. When we all change, on that day, when God restores everything, the earth will change. There'll be no floods, no earthquakes, the end of destructive instincts of beasts. On that day, when Jesus sets up a new, his new kingdom, his new earth on this, in this universe. You know, when we've been on a couple of safaris, and we're not the only ones in this room that have been on a safari, in Africa and Kenya. You know what? When you're out there, nothing is safe. Nothing is safe. The wildebeests are always looking to see when a lion will attack and eat one of them. When a male lion comes into a territory and he sees somebody he'd like to get engaged to, but there's other males around, he'll kill all those males to do away with all competition. And when he finds the offspring of the female he's going to get married to, he'll kill all the male offspring to make sure none of them will rise and replace him. Nature is not beautiful. Nature is instinctively destructive. Just last week, I watched online a leopard fight a cheetah and kill the cheetah. I watched as other cats were attacking a giraffe. There is nothing safe in nature. One preys on the other. There's a destruction in our world. But it's groaning for the day when everyone will be safe. Everyone and everything will live in harmony. But it's waiting when you and I will be changed. We shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. And on that day, when we change, creation change. But how can you live a completely changed life if the environment isn't changed? Everything has to be perfect for you to have a perfect life. And that day is coming when God will make everything perfect. And so creation waits for that. But right now, it's temporary. Secondly, groaning is a consequence. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Creation was subjected to frustration. The word frustration is the word for futility. The inability to reach a goal. The inability to fulfill a purpose. And it can't. Why? Because it was subjected. That's an aorist tense, that verb, which means something that happened in the past, but its effects are ongoing. Something happened back there. But it's also in the passive voice, which means it happened to it. There's nothing it did to deserve it. Something happened to creation from outside of creation that caused the curse to come upon it. It's not creation's fault. It's not that God came and talked to creation and said, and talked to the trees and said, who of you would like to have a time of frustration? All in favor, vote aye. No, creation didn't ask for this. This curse was forced upon it by who? By the one who subjected it. Who put the curse on the earth? God did. God put a curse on the earth as a result of the sin of man. So it's not creation, it's as a result of a consequence that creation is going through this. Thirdly, we see that groaning is, in a sense, a means to an end. Look at verse 21. That creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There you see it again. It's connected with when we will be completely changed. This complete change that happens with us and then with creation. But creation waits to be liberated, to have its curse reversed. The second law of thermodynamics states that the total entropy of an isolated system can only increase over time. In other words, everything left to itself will just run down. And if you don't believe it, just look into your kid's bedroom. Left to itself, mom and dad have to clean it up. On its own, it'll just run down. Don't open your fridge for a month and then open it. Has it gotten better or has it gotten worse? Anybody ever had a green fridge? Yeah. Okay. But groaning is only a means to an end. There is coming a time through this we are waiting in hope and patience. And I'm going to make a reference to that a little bit later on. But it talks about here in verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Everything else, everything is just wearing out, going down, going down. A number of years ago, I went to visit the old farm I grew up on. I noticed a few things. First of all, I noticed I lived right at the bottom of the Pembina Hills. I noticed, now that I come from Alberta, how low the hills are. I thought, I come from the Pembina Hills. Whew. It's a 600-foot escarpment. Wow! And I go back now and, oh, I can almost jump that. And I also noticed that all the trees I used to play in are dying. They're not strong and lush. It's all dying. It's decaying. Things aren't the same anymore. Creation is groaning for the day. It's looking forward to that end. It's just groaning is that means to an end where it will be liberated. And finally, in verse 22, groaning is universal. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It says the whole creation. There is not a part of life that isn't affected by the curse put on it since Adam and Eve sinned. All of creation groans. In fact, when it says that the whole creation has been groaning, the word for groaning actually means to groan together. Everything groans together. You're groaning? So am I. Oh, so are you. All of creation groans. It all groans. And then for some reason, Paul uses the illustration, note here in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. How many of you, gentlemen, have been in a labor room when your wife gave birth? I just want to see, how many of you have been in there? Okay, not everybody. But those of you who have been in there, I want to ask a question. This is maybe getting a little personal, but it's okay, you can handle it. How many of you went into the labor room with a camera? Don't show your hands. Okay, we don't want to know that, okay? How many of you took a picture of your wife in labor? And then you went to work the next day. You want to see my wife in labor? Here, here's my wife in labor. Oh, here's another picture in labor. Now she's really in labor. Hey, what a picture, eh? No. You don't take pictures of the labor. You take pictures of the baby. You want to see my baby? You want to see my baby? See that bumper sticker? Ask me about my grandchildren. Nowhere does it say, ask me about my daughter's labor. You don't focus on the labor, you focus on the baby, the children. In fact, one writer suggested that above every delivery room, there should be a big sign saying, ask me about the glory. Everybody groaning for that glory. So even in this universal groaning, there is that eager expectation, something's going to be born. Something will be reborn. All of creation. And so our whole world groans for that day when Jesus will take us all to himself, will all be changed, and that moment, earth will be changed as well, so that a perfect people can live in a perfect environment. So groaning is temporary. It's a consequence. It's a means to an end. And it's universal. Well, not only do we groan, or does creation groan, but we groan. Verse 23 to 25. It says here in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly. We are also waiting for something better. Our spirit has been redeemed when we said yes to Jesus, but it's the same body. And the body is groaning. And I would venture to say the spirit is groaning too. Because even though the Holy Spirit lives within me and is united with my spirit, there's still a whole lot about me on the inside that still needs to be changed. And that change will take place one day. But we groan inwardly because we maybe have a job we don't like. Because of unfulfilled dreams. Here's one I think most of us can identify with. We groan because our bodies are breaking down. We wear out, we sag, we expand, we wrinkle, we creak. Our arteries harden, our heartbeat slows down, our eyes grow dim, our teeth fall out, our back is stooped, and our arms grow weary, and our bones break, and our muscles weaken, and our arches fall. You bet we're groaning. At least I am. I used to be a farm kid. Never was big. I've always been a smaller guy. But I used to be wiry. And then when I was in my drywalling days, I was actually in pretty good shape. Now I just have office muscles. That's about all I got left. Even my body cries for redemption. Marriages break up. Children go astray. Friends disappoint us. Loved ones die and leave us in sorrow. And as you're all aware, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were given the news over the media, 1 in every 2 Canadians will have cancer in their lifetime. We too are groaning. But there is an eternal complete change in the future. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're given just a glimpse. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is worth waiting for. This is worth waiting for. So what gives us that waiting power? What keeps us going in the meantime? How can I be sure it's going to happen? Well, let's look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. Verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our lives is a down payment, is a guarantee that the change that God started in my life, when the Holy Spirit came to my life, that change is our guarantee that one day we will be completely changed. But the Holy Spirit in our lives is the first fruits. It's that first indication that yes, complete change is coming. It's just partial now, but it's coming. It's our guarantee. And that Holy Spirit allows us to experience joy in the middle of heartache, peace in the middle of turmoil. And that joy and that peace that we can experience when we focus on Jesus is that first fruits of the complete joy and peace we will have one day when we are completely, totally changed, when we get the full meal deal. I appreciated Gerald's choice of songs. I was going to call him during the week to lead us in a particular song, and then last night I go, oh, that's right, I was going to call Gerald. Well, it's too late. He's chosen his songs, so I won't bother calling him. We sang it anyway. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of moving people to fulfill His purpose. And I think of Fanny Crosby's song, and of course she was a blind writer. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what? A foretaste. A foretaste of glory divine. Then we look at verse 3, perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. There we are, watching and waiting, looking above. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits that something more is coming. And so, creation groans, we groan. Well, there's someone else who groans too. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit groans. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans words cannot express. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The word weakness means the inability to produce results. The lack of strength. Our suffering reveals our weakness. It reminds us we're not hot stuff. We're actually weak. It strips away the mask of self-sufficiency. It forces us to confront our own inabilities. And so we call on Him for strength and to help us. So when it says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us or helps us, that word helps means to come to the aid of someone in desperate need with no resources of their own. The reason we call out is because we lack. And so we call out and we ask for the Spirit's help, for His intercession. The Bible says that He intercedes. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Now that word for intercede actually means to fall in with. Now the Spirit helps us, but He also intercedes. I got that mixed up before. So He intercedes. That word intercede means to fall in with. I love that picture. He falls in with. He meets me in order to converse and plead with me and for me before the Father. There's a terrible loneliness when you suffer alone. It's bad enough to suffer, but when you suffer alone, it's so easy to feel despair. The Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, falls in with us. He meets us and pleads our case to the Father. So think of this. The Holy Spirit, who's the third member of the Trinity, prays to the Father, who's the first member of the Trinity, in the name of the Son, who's the second member of the Trinity. In our lives, when we pray, the complete triune God, the Trinity, is actively involved in responding to our prayers and our needs. To think that God is praying to God for God's children, to God's Son. What an amazing thought that God, the Holy Spirit, is praying for me to God the Father. Does it get any better than that? Don't ask me how he does it. It just says he intercedes with groans words cannot express. The requests, the way the Holy Spirit of God takes my needs and he comes in with me and then he pleads my case before the Father, is done in a way there are no words to define what that experience is like. It's not just grunts or gibberish. There is something there in the way he groans with articulation so that he intercedes according to the will of God. I cannot explain it. I cannot properly understand it. I just believe it. There is a way in which the third member of the Trinity falls in with me and then intercedes on my behalf before the Father according to his will in ways you and I cannot comprehend. It's way beyond our words. We cannot comprehend, but the Holy Spirit of God does that. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How many times haven't you found yourself in a very desperate or hurtful situation and all you could say was, oh God, and you hurt so deeply or you're so at loss to explain what's going on. You don't know how to pray. You're just kind of left numb and you don't know what to say. You just say, oh God, and you just kind of. At that moment when your spirit prays, but the mind can't find words, but the spirit cries and sighs to God, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Should we at that moment even use words, those words would be inadequate because the need is so dire and so deep. Only the Holy Spirit can articulate our need before the Father. 500 years ago, Martin Luther commented that it's a good thing if we occasionally receive the opposite of what we pray for. Now let me say that again, because now I'm going to finish the sentence. It's a good thing if we occasionally receive the opposite of what we pray for, because that's a sign the Holy Spirit is acting in your life. Really? Why? Because we don't know how we ought to pray. The Bible's very clear. We don't know how to pray. So sometimes when we pray, that's not what the Father really wants to do in us. So the Holy Spirit comes along. He intercedes according to his will. God answers and gives us an answer we didn't expect. Because we were praying something different, but the Holy Spirit prayed according to his will, and God's will was done. which is different than what I willed. Let me quote a writer here. We may be praying, quote, Lord, do this and this and this. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is saying, Lord, what he really means is this. Don't pay attention to that. Yeah, he said so and so and so. But if he saw the bigger picture, he'd really ask for such and such. As we pray from our weakness and limited perspective, the Holy Spirit takes some divine white out, corrects our prayers, so that God's will is always done, even in our most wrong-headed prayers. One sign this is happening is that we pray for one thing and God does the opposite. We see the part, the Holy Spirit sees the whole. We see the little piece, the Holy Spirit sees the big piece. We see a little bit, he sees it all. He prays according to perfect knowledge. And so he intercedes according to the will of God. And though we don't always know what the will of God is, and we pray for certain things, but when what happens is according to God's will, maybe different than what we prayed for, and that's a sign. The Holy Spirit is at work in my life. So let me share some closing thoughts. All these passages leave us asking a lot of questions. I have not gone nearly deep enough to fathom the depth of these verses, but time has a way of catching up. Let me share just a few observations in closing. Number one, this passage encourages me to pray with confidence. It encourages me to pray with confidence. What I get from this is this. God doesn't necessarily so much judge me by my words. He judges me by the ache of my heart. He sees the prayer within a prayer. I pray for certain things, but part of that is an expression of my need, and he sees my need. He may not respond to some of my words, what I'm asking for, but he will respond to the need of my heart. So I'll continue to pray. Know that as I do, the Holy Spirit will also intercede and work in my life. But that is only as we call on God. I mean, if I'm not going to pray at all, the Holy Spirit then won't intercede either. It's as I call on God but feel inadequate. That's when the Holy Spirit steps in and responds and maybe even semi-corrects my prayer so that God's will be done. So this greatly encourages me in my prayer life. Some of you will have heard Henry Viscardi read the following words. It's not new. It's been around. You've heard it before. But this explains what I mean. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel my need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. It's a mystery in our walk with God. How in his will he guides us to the deeper walk that he has for us. It encourages me in my prayer life to seek his heart. Secondly, I gather from this text that our suffering is educational. It's educational. I base that on verse 24 and 25. I kind of skipped it before. Look at verse 24 and 25 of Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Two key words in those two verses. Hope and patience. Hope is that settled confidence that looks to the future knowing God will someday keep all his promises and fulfill them in my life. That's the hope that we have. Patience is the ability to endure the present hardship till that hope is realized. And in our suffering, God schools us, refines our hope, and works that deep patience in our lives. When you think about some of the people down south in slave days that wrote many songs about heaven, I think of the one, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Why? Because they just want to get out of here. Life was so hard. God give us heaven. Just swoop us down and come take that heavenly chariot and just get us out of here. Because they were waiting for something better. Another writer I was reading talked about when he was doing some what he called deeper life services in Kazakhstan. And he was there 3 days teaching about, you know, how to endure life's hardships and, you know, how God walks with you and all these things. And after 3 days, they said, "So, when are you going to get to the good part?" At that point, he felt threatened. He says, "Well, what do you mean the good part?" He said, "We've had enough of all this. Tell us more about heaven. You can give us as much as you want about coping skills and all that. But could you just tell us more about our real hope?" That's what we're eagerly waiting for. That's what gives us patience, knowing what that hope ahead is. Tell us more about our hope. And that will work patience in us. To that end, our suffering is educational. Thirdly, maybe this is just my experience, but I think it may be yours as well. The more you care about someone, or the more you care about something, the harder it is to pray. Think about it. The more you care about someone or something, the harder it is to pray. When I am arm's length from your suffering, your difficulties, you ask me to pray for you, I can quickly give you a prayer. But when I come alongside and I enter into the depth of your pain and I start to feel your pain, all of a sudden I'm at loss for words. And I'm finding it harder to pray now than if I'm at arm's length. The more you get involved in a situation, the harder it is to pray. At least by praying, I mean by articulating with words. You feel the hurt, you feel the depth, and your spirit sometimes just sighs with the person whose spirit is sighing. And all you can say is, "I'm sorry. I don't know what to say. I don't even know what to pray." That's a good sign. That's a good sign. That shows our weakness, and that's when the Holy Spirit of God intercedes and prays according to God's will. Another point, fourth point. Our ultimate hope in this world and for this world is Jesus and not environmentalists. I knew I saw a few heads go up as soon as I said the word environmentalists. I knew that would happen. Solar energy won't fix our world. Eliminating the carbon footprint won't fix our world. Using less fossil fuels won't fix our world. Only Jesus can lift the curse, because there is a divine curse on the earth. Only Jesus can lift the divine curse. Our only hope is in our Lord coming back and making everything right. That's our only real hope. Two more points. One day, you and I, as believers, will be saturated with the glory of God. We'll be saturated with the glory of God. I want you to look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The word "in us" actually is "into us." It's not like one day God will create all this beauty, you'll recreate, and things will be so beautiful. We'll stand back and say, "That's beautiful. Oh, oh, that's beautiful." Folks, the beauty won't just be out there. The beauty will be in here. The glory to be revealed into us. We will be changed. We will be filled with beauty and with the glory of Jesus. We'll be saturated with the glory of God along with creation. That leads me to a final point. That is this. As we would continue to read, which we will in the coming weeks from Romans 8, our suffering can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In the middle of your pain, God is the deepest at work. When you may think, what's wrong with me? Why aren't things changing? Why do I hurt so much and the hurt isn't going away? Is there something wrong with me? But it is in that moment, God the Holy Spirit comes into or falls into and intercedes. What deep love of God the Father. That when everything seems to be going so wrong, His love is always so right. Let's stand in a word of prayer together. Now, Father, as we have looked at Your Word, words of hope, words of instruction, words of conviction, Your Word reminds us that what we're going through right now in life is to deepen and sharpen our hope and deepen our patience. So, Father, for all those here today who are walking with some deep pain, deep disappointment, they've prayed and nothing seems to happen. And there's an anguish. There's a loss of words, a lack of understanding. Thank You. There is one who understands. The Holy Spirit of God, who falls into, who comes into the depth of my heart and my pain and lifts my needs before the Father according to His will, who hears us and has promised to respond in His time with His answers. Sharpen our hope. Strengthen our patience. That we may continue to walk faithfully till the day Christ Jesus calls us home. And all we look forward to the day of the revealing of the children of God, when all of creation will be changed. And we will again live in that perfect Garden of Eden, which will be ours forever and ever and ever, who are heirs of Jesus Christ. For in His name we pray. Amen.